This is the Word of God. We'll read the whole chapter. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing towards the south, then turning towards the north, the wind continues, swirling along, and on its circular course, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the river flows, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see this, it is new? Already it has existed for ages which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the latter things which will recur. There will be for them no remembrance. Among those who will come later, still. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given me to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all those who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed the wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I realized that this also is a striving after the wind. Because in much wisdom there is much grief. And increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this evening and we bow before you. We bow our minds before your word. We take on faith that which you say is true because you are God, creator of all. Lord, you know the world which you created. You know us. And you seek to impart to us truth. We ask, Father, that you would allow us to receive, unquestioned, your truth. Father, we ask that you would allow us to set before ourselves your glory as our chief end. We ask, Father, that you might this evening allow us to throw aside anything that we might seek as our purpose in life, besides glorifying you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to start this evening by thanking you all. Thanking you for sending Melissa and I to Japan. It would not have happened if it had not been the desire of this church to send us. It could not have happened for any number of reasons, and finances are one of those. And it is because of you all that we were able to go. I cannot and will not this evening and in this setting tell you what we did in Japan, but our sermon this evening is going to be a shortened and abbreviated form of the lecture that I gave at the youth conference in Japan. The theme of the conference was the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number one. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. One man got up and preached from Romans 11:36, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to be the glory forever. Amen. And he spoke about the fact that it is our purpose that we would give glory to God, and that we ought to be doing that by trying to reflect God in all we do. I told the story of an old samurai and all of a very famous samurai, and all of his students wanted to be just like him. And if he carried a very long wooden sword, all of his students would soon be carrying long wooden swords. And if he carried a very short metal sword, in short time, his students were all carrying very short metal swords because they wanted to be just like him. They wanted to reflect what he was, and that we ought to be reflecting who God is, reflecting the image of Christ. Then another man got up and he spoke about glorifying God in family and in work. I'll just say that about his. Very good. Pastor Chuck Yure got up and spoke, giving a historical analysis of the confession and of the debates that went on concerning what man's chief end is, and how they decided that the Scriptures testified to the fact that man's whole purpose, man's greatest duty, is to glorify God. Not to serve himself, but to reflect in some way the glory of God. Pastor Sakai stood up and he spoke about the fact that as we are made into the image of God, as we're converted, as we are made like Christ, once again renewed in our inner man, we begin to become sanctified. And in being sanctified, we are made into the image of Christ. And so we learn what it is to glorify God. And we glorify God to an increasing degree as we grow in the knowledge of Him and put that into practice in our lives. Our life is to grow in sanctification. That is to grow in our ability to glorify God. They were tough acts to follow. And perhaps I spoke last, and perhaps I should have spoken first, because I decided that I would give a bit of an introduction. But an introduction last is not bad always. That is, why does it matter? Why should we be concerned about our purpose, about our chief end? And that's what I want to bring before you this evening. I want you to think, I don't have all of that preceding this sermon this evening. But what is our chief end? And we know the Catechism's answer, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We can think of verses like 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But we can even think thematically about the Word of God. And we are created. We are created to honor God. We are created to obey God. It's certainly in reading the Word of God, we are impressed by the fact that that is what we are to do. To glorify Him. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we have this lay it out in kind of raw form. Here's someone who decides he's going to find out what gives fulfillment, what makes life matter. And he is a man who is well equipped to do so. He is the wisest man on the face of the earth, and probably the richest. He has all that is necessary, unlimited means to pursue and find out what it takes to make your life worth living. And he decides, in short order, that life is not worth living. But that's what we're going to explore today. Why do we need purpose? I'm going to use the word purpose a lot here, but I mean chief end when I say purpose. We live in a Rick Warren time, so purpose is a little more clear to us than chief end. Easier to say, too. What is our purpose? Do we need a purpose? So here's what I say. Our purpose gives us value and dignity. Don't lose sight of your purpose. Well, is purpose important? Maybe some of you are not at the place of the preacher here. Maybe when we hear these words, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, nothing has any meaning, it's all a chasing after the wind, it's all been done before, it's all going to be done again, and everyone's going to forget about it. They're going to throw you in the ground, no one's going to remember your name in a few years. And you think, wow, that's a little overdramatic, isn't it? I can think of plenty of things in life that are worth doing. I mean, why is this man, you know, he needs to calm down, he needs to take a few deep breaths, he needs to stop and enjoy, smell the roses. And we're just not there. I mean, some of us are in our teenage years. Some of us are below our teenage years. And there's a lot of life to live. Why feel like the preacher? Some of us just got new jobs. And we're certainly not thinking that life isn't worth living. mean, purpose or no purpose, I've got an Xbox at home. Well, why do we need purpose? So we're going to start quickly. We're going to just briefly go over this because I think it's worth saying, but I don't have all the time to explain everything. But any worldview, any system of thought inevitably must describe in some way what the purpose of man is. And if it can't, it dies. It can't go on. So here are three non-Christian systems and what they've tried to do with purpose, because they can't get away from it. I'm going to talk for just a moment about behavioralism. This is a system of thinking that is influencing largely the scientists of our day, the psychologists of our day. This is to say, you are one complicated machine. Stimulus in, reaction out. Not unlike hitting Control-Alt-Delete on the keyboard. If I ring the bell and give my dog a biscuit, he drools. I train him to do that. Pretty soon I ring the bell and he continues drooling. He's a machine. I've programmed him to drool, he drools. You program your children a certain way, they do it. They are complicated machines. Well, I don't believe that. I'm just describing the system to you. They're famous for saying things like, motion is not the proof of life. It is life, which is to say, those indications of consciousness and soul and life that we see when we look at the world around us, that's not the proof of some internal reality or soul. It just is. It's just motion is motion at the particular level or at the very complicated human level. There's nothing beyond that. Well, here's how behavioralists, when pressed, when they themselves acknowledge the need to define in some way a purpose for man, here's what they do. They say, when an object repeats an action two or more times, that is its purpose. So, if a bee makes honey two or more times, we can say safely that that is one of the purposes of bees, is to make honey. If a dog eats two or more times, we can say that that is one of the purposes of dogs, it is to eat. If I fail algebra two or more times, we can safely say that that is one of my purposes, is to fail algebra. And if my roof and sink leak two or more times, we can say that one of the purposes of my roof and sink is to leak. Well, that isn't very satisfying, is it? That doesn't take us from the place of despair that we find the preacher. It's foolishness. So let's move on. Pragmatism. Pragmatism, I don't know if that's a familiar word to you or not, but it is a familiar system to you. That is what is teaching your children in school right now. That is what you were taught. That is how you were taught to find truth, is pragmatism. It has influenced the world around us to a degree that I probably couldn't express. John Dewey was the man who made this famous. You've heard of the Dewey Decimal System. You've heard of the scientific method. He would say that the key to all truth is the scientific method. We take a hypothesis, we test it, and if we can verify it a number of times, we have found truth. And we apply that to all areas of life. But John Dewey had a problem. John Dewey didn't much like thinking about things like purpose, things like metaphysics, things like truth. He would say, we waste so much time on this garbage. We waste so much time thinking about what truth is and what is right and wrong and what we should do and what we should not do. We need to throw all that out. We need to throw all these professors out who waste all this time thinking about these things that cannot be known. And we need to just get down to solving the problems. Rather than worrying about whether we can have certainty, let's just worry about poverty. That was John Dewey. Rather than worrying about whether or not we can know truth, let's just worry about teaching our kids. That sounds real good, doesn't it? Quit wasting time and start doing. Bit of a problem, right? I mean, sure, that seems to work real well in a 20th century America with a a great Judeo-Christian influence where it is generally accepted what is right and what is wrong. But once we accept the thesis that we cannot know what is right and wrong, and once we have no consensus as to what is right and wrong, we can no longer even identify a problem, let alone identify a solution. So if we decide there is no purpose, or that it's not worth finding, and it's just worth doing, quit worrying about the ultimate realities of life and just start living it. It has a certain zest, doesn't it? It sounds nice. But once we throw out the whole idea of purpose, who's to know if life is worth living? Who's to know what's worth doing? Doesn't seem to satisfy, does it? So what is purpose? Purpose is what we are made for. Purpose is what we are to do. Purpose is what makes life worth living. Purpose is what gives us value and dignity. And again, I understand that there might be a number of people here who just can't quite connect with what the preacher is saying in Ecclesiastes. They're just not at that place of saying life is worthless without God. But really, I think there are only two options in life. One is to find purpose, and the other is to stay distracted. A life lived without any purpose. The only hope of someone who's living life without purpose is to stay distracted. Keep the iPod on. Keep getting the latest video game. Keep turning the car in and getting a new one. Keep finding a new job. Keep going after the latest craze. And just keep hoping that it will distract you enough to not worry about how worthless your life is. And if we're finding ourselves in that kind of, I don't know what's wrong with the preacher in Ecclesiastes, but I'm not there. If that's what you're thinking right now, you're distracted. So just recognize that if these concerns of ultimate issues are not bothering you, are not gnawing at you, are not making you question, you're just distracted right now. And at some point in the future, you're going to ask these questions. At some point in the future, you're going to find yourself very much in the position of this man, because that's the way you've been made. You've been made to glorify God and to enjoy Him. There will come a day when we ask ourselves, have I wasted my life? Am I wasting my life? Am I worth the resources I'm using? Am I just a burden? There will be a day when we will ask those questions. Maybe there already have been those days, and they'll come again. These questions kind of are reoccurring at times. We hit low spots in life and we begin asking these questions again. And we have to come back to the Word of God and remind ourselves what our purpose is. Well, what does the wrong purpose do? I've told you what the right purpose is, and you've probably heard it enough times. And I'm not really here this evening to try and explain to you the whole of what it means to glorify and honor God. I want to impress upon you the importance of having a purpose. So let's think for a moment of what having the wrong purpose does. Because certainly we can have no purpose, but we can also have the wrong purpose. And when we have the wrong purpose, we inevitably come once again to the points where we are dissatisfied. If we are living our life for ourselves, we will be dissatisfied. If we are living our life for something less than what we've been made to do, it won't satisfy us. In Ecclesiastes 2:15-23, look at it and we'll glance at it and we'll kind of let our eyes jump down through it. Ecclesiastes 2, beginning in verse 15. Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity, for there is no lasting remembrance. Nope, I'm thinking of the wrong verse. Pardon me. Go back to Ecclesiastes 2, beginning of the chapter. And there he says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself, and behold, it too is futility. And I said, of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? And I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how I could take hold of folly, until I could see what good there is for me, for the sons of men to do under the heavens, for the few years they live. And I enlarged my works, and I built houses for myself, and I planted vineyards for myself, and I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit and trees, and I made ponds of water for myself, from which to irrigate the forests of growing trees. And I bought male and female slaves and had homeborn slaves. Also I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasure of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. And my wisdom also stood by me. Here he's going to sample and try. He realizes he needs purpose, so let's try a few things. I went to school with people who used to get drunk or use drugs and then sit around and philosophize, and that sounds like Solomon gave that a try. Didn't work so well. People who want to live their life, they want to get the degree so they can get the job, so they can get the cars, so they can get the cash so they can send their kids to school, so their kids can get the degree, so they can get the car, so they can get the cash, so they can... This is what Solomon did. He gave himself everything he could. He lived for himself. He lived for his pleasure. And it was all pointless. Later on, he says that in verses 12 through 17, he says that he lived for philosophy. He thought and reasoned and examined all things, and he grew in understanding. But as his wisdom grew, so did his sorrow. How many philosophers of our day have become nihilists? It's all pointless. It's all meaningless. The purpose of life, man's chief end, is to recognize the fact that he's going to die and be forgotten. You need to just live with that reality. Increasing in learning doesn't necessarily increase happiness. Maybe ignorance is bliss. Or maybe glorifying God and enjoying Him forever is bliss. The right purpose in life allows us to persevere when we accomplish little. It's easy in very productive times to feel good. It's easy when things are going well, when the job is going well, when the savings account is sitting pretty, whenever we have new things, to feel good, not to ask these sorts of questions. But there are dry times in life. There are times in life when the work that we do with our hands seem to accomplish very little. When the people that we're spending time with seem to grow very little. There are times in life when it is hard to say, here's what I've done. Look how good it is. There are times in life when it's difficult to even say, here's what I've done. And if our purpose in life was to be productive and to do more than others and to be respected for it, those would be low times. But our purpose in life is not. We can't always look at our life and see the benefit that we've caused. But our goal in life, our purpose, is to glorify God, to be faithful with the work that He's given us. So if there are times when we can't necessarily say, look what I've done, we can say, I've served God the best I know how. He's been glorified. Jesus in John 17:4, a verse that Ted Donnelly read and spoke from. John 17:4, Jesus says, I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. When Jesus ascended into heaven, there were still problems with regard to poverty, with regard to political difficulties. All of the work, all of the problems in the world had not been solved. But the work that the Father had given Him had been done. And Ted said, if you remember in his sermon, you are not responsible to do everything there is. You are responsible to do the work that God has given you. You are responsible to glorify God, to labor faithfully with the work that God has given you. So at those dry times when we can say, I have done very little, I've accomplished very little, our purpose wasn't to accomplish, our purpose was to labor and to glorify God with the work that He's given us. Well, what else? The right purpose allows us to find meaning in all the events of life. For some people, life is worth living because there are those wonderful moments. There are those moments that are full of life. Those moments that make life worth it. I can remember a song entitled Caught in a Moment You Would Give Your Life For. You know, the man was in the song. He was with this woman that he loved, and it was such a perfect moment that even if the rest of his life disappeared, that one moment made it all worthwhile. And perhaps we can decide we're going to live our lives for those wonderful moments. But life is not just great moments. Life isn't always even mostly great moments. Life is a mix of loss and tragedy, of victory and love, of horror, of laughter, of fear. So think with me for a moment. If you take all of those, all of the best and all of the worst moments that you've lived through, and you mix them all together, is life worth living? What is the sum of all of those? Even if you decide, yes, I've added up all of the good moments, all of the times I was very happy to be present for, and I've added up now all of the most horrible things I've lived through. Even if you decide that, yeah, the good outweighs the bad, the good moments have made life worthwhile. The time will come when that scale will tip the other direction. The evil day will come that Solomon refers to in the last words of this book. When life in your scale of good and bad times will not make life worth living. Will you endure that? If life is worth living based on its content, our equation won't always come out positively. Life is worth living. As Paul says, Christ shall now, even as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. It is when we decide that God, glorifying God in every circumstance which He in His sovereignty puts us, is our purpose, that it does not matter whether we are in difficult times or in easy times. It isn't the best times that make life worth it. It isn't the worst times that make life unbearable. It is in all of those circumstances, in life or in death, that God will be glorified through us. And allows us to take those horrible times, those times that seem unbearable, and make sense out of them. Having the right purpose in life allows us to succeed. If life has no purpose, you can't succeed at it. If you're aiming at nothing, you'll hit it. Try winning a game that has no purpose. There was a cartoon growing up called Calvin and Hobbes, and Calvin used to play Calvin Ball. And Calvin Ball was a game he made up where the rules constantly changed. And every time you got the ball, you made up a new rule. Hard to win that sort of game. Hard to lose that sort of... there's just nothing to it. Well, when we have a purpose, we can achieve it. We can be working towards it. Feels good to be able to say yes. Life has a purpose and I'm doing it. I'm living it. I'm succeeding. Keeps us from despair whenever we're not, we don't seem to be achieving much. It keeps us from resigning, from quitting. I can remember going to Williamsburg, old Williamsburg, with my family, or similar sorts of places. You know, these towns you walk into, and it's like you walked into the, you know, early 1800s and everything. Well, like Quinter. that was a joke. No, but you walk in, you've got a wheelwright, and you've got a barrel maker, and you've got the guy that shoes horses, and you've got the blacksmith. Well, he's the guy that shoes horses. And you've got all, you can walk in, you can ask questions, and they're doing it there in front of you. One of our favorite things to do, at least my family, was to go into the carpenter's shop. My father was a carpenter. We did lots of woodwork at home. And you would see all these exotic tools. You know, today we have just a circular saw, and we've got a high-speed rotating sander, and we've got all these things that make jobs very easy. But before you had rotating power tools, you needed a specific tool for everything you did. And so you'd walk into the shop, and arrayed along the wall and across the bench and all over with the oddest contraptions you'd ever seen. And to look at some of them, you'd think, what is that for? You know, I'd have a blade hanging off this way and some sort of beam sticking out the other direction. And you'd look at it and turn your head and it just, I don't know, pointless. No value. Just cluttering the workbench, taking up space. Well, then the guy would come and you'd say, what's that? And he'd go, oh, this is for when you're trying to round the corner off the top of the table and you need just the right bevel on it and you can adjust it here with this screw. And he'd show you what it did. And, oh, you need that, don't you? Yeah, you need that. That's what it's for. And well, then it wasn't taking up space. Then it wasn't a waste. It was an absolute necessity. If this guy was going to do his job, he needed this little tool. Jesus says, if salt loses its saltiness, it's worthless. It's good for nothing but to be tossed out and to be trampled underfoot. If we lose our purpose, if we lose our saltiness, if we lose what makes us what we are worthless, we are pointless. We find ourselves in the position of a preacher. But if we embrace what God has given as our chief end, is our purpose, glorifying Him in the work that He's given us, enjoying Him. We're not taking up space. We're not using up resources. We're not wasting anyone's time. We're not a chasing after the wind and a breath. We are a creature made in the image of God who is glorifying Him. Don't lose sight of your purpose. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for wisdom of the years that have gone before us. We thank you that Solomon lived a life of despair so that we didn't have to. We thank you that Christ lived a life of sorrows so that we didn't have to. Father, we ask that we might take the wisdom that is laid out in your word. We might, like the psalmist in Psalm 119m, say that I'm wiser than my teachers because we have embraced your truth, your wisdom. Lord, that we might be content with our purpose. We might be content with our chief end, that is to glorify and enjoy you. Father, that we might believe you when you say that it is outside of you all vanity and a chasing after the wind. That we might recognize the uselessness of sin, the despair that is to be found in the musings of the world. And we ask, Lord, that you would make us the most content and blissful people on the planet as we embrace the purpose that you've given us, honoring Christ, glorifying the triune God. We pray this in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.